Make it back to your seat there. Grab the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter number 1. So continuing here, verse by verse through this book, you'll notice back there, we've already read it a couple times, just a real quick touch at home here, and then we'll get going. Verse number 7, the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now watch. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I only have escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, a tornado or cyclone or something, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, began complaining, began griping. You know what this guy did? He worshiped. I got a text message on the way here from Brad saying, "Preacher, we were getting ready to go. Looked out the back window. The neighbor's house is completely ablaze, and it's too close. Really afraid that it's going to even catch my house. I got to stay. Me and my wife are going to try to offer the neighbors food, see if they're all right when we get a chance here. But I really got to stay here and make sure everything's all right." Can you imagine just alone pulling into the house and seeing it up in smoke? You know what that does to us? That's a tragedy in people's lives. That's a tragic thing when your home and all your belongings is burning. Now, could you imagine not just that, but your cars blew up? All of them. The sheep are all dead. On top of that, you got 10 kids and they're all dead at one time. You got 10 bodies to bury. And on top of that, we'll see it soon, but your wife is there and you're looking over at her and you're watching her. Have you ever seen somebody cry so hard they can't breathe? You ever seen that? You ever seen somebody so struck with tragedy that you're worried about their mental health? I could tell you stories of mothers that lost more than one child at once and had to go to a psych ward for a few days till they could even get out to start getting better. And this man just got hit so hard. Everything gone. And what did he do? He dropped down on the ground and worshiped. And look what came out of his mouth. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't know how to say it, so the whole mind-blown thing, that's just the best. Now you understand why at the beginning of the chapter, when we were going through those things verse by verse, we talked about Joel being a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, see? Right? And I said, we call ourselves Job, and the fact of the matter is you're more than likely not Job. The fact of the matter is it's probably not the devil attacking you, right? The fact of the matter is that in a sinful world, bad things happen to everybody. But for some reason, we get saved, and then we want to get all superstitious about everything. And then we want to blame God when I'm trying to serve the Lord, and look what the Lord did to me, right? So we've already covered a lot in this chapter, and I want to just remind you that we saw the sons of God thing, and I've showed you from John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, and a bunch of other passages that we ran that a son of God is a direct creation of God Almighty. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, right? So that's a direct creation. You become a son of God the day that you're born again. Until you're born again, you're not a son of God. You're a procreation. So we went through all that, and I showed you that those sons of God that came to present themselves before the Lord, and by running all the references that we ran, those are devil spirits. Those are fallen spirits. Those are unclean spirits. And they're coming in there to present themselves before the Lord. Satan comes among them. It's not the godly line versus the ungodly line, baloney. So the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan walks in among them. And how interesting this is, because when God sees Satan, the Lord says, "Whence comest thou?" Satan answers the Lord. And then the Lord says, "Since you've been down there running around the world, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, what a bizarre thing. I mean, that right there just jumps out at me. God says, "Have you seen him?" Here's why this is interesting. It's interesting, first of all, because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that you and I are not to be ignorant of his, the devil's, devices. You got to understand something. The theme of your Bible is not all about you. The theme of your Bible is a king and his kingdom. That's the theme. From the beginning all the way through the end, the theme of the Bible, don't ever forget this, you might even want to jot it down at the beginning of your Bible or something, the theme of this book is a king and his kingdom. God is the king. God sets Lucifer over the original creation, gives him that thing as the god of this world, per se. He's there, he's got the charge of it, just not God's throne. So Lucifer says, "I appreciate the kingdom, but I want the king, I want the throne." And God puts him down. God recreates it. God puts Adam there. Guess who the second king was? Adam. God puts him here and says, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, tend to the garden, take care of this thing. You're the king. Just do what I say. Just under me." And what happens? Lucifer comes in there and he says, "Now wait a minute. If God has given you what used to be mine, I'm going to get you. And if I get you and I get you away from him, now I got control and I get mine back." You understand that? Who's the god of this world? Lucifer. He's the god of this world. So what the theme of this whole thing is it's a king and his kingdom. There's a battle going on. Keep your finger here in Job and go back to John chapter number 12. There's a battle going on between God and the devil. There's a chess game that's taking place. We saw that when I showed you that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly on the cross. I mean, hell was having a party the day Jesus died on the cross, but man, they must have stinking had an absolute nightmare. I mean, I can only imagine when Satan called that meeting. There are principalities and powers. There's rulers of the darkness. There's some structure to this thing. You got to understand that. I can only imagine what went on the third day when Satan said, "Fellas, I got to talk to you. Something real bad just happened." It's a war. John chapter 12 and look at verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Well, that's the definition of serving God. Follow him. Now watch. "And where I am, there shall also my servant be." I don't want to be anywhere God's not. I don't want to move locations if souls stop getting saved. And I don't want to say, "Well, I just love my little church. It's so pretty. And it's so pretty. I just have so many good memories there." If souls are going to stop getting saved. So what do? We go where wherever the Lord's going, man. That's all that matters. I mean, this all this stuff's going to burn up anyhow, okay? I'm sorry about that. I'm not trying to rock your world. But whatever you love so important, it's all going to be gone in just a few years. Now watch this. If any man serve me, watch it. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What about that? I preach always used to say, God will always vindicate his word, his son, and his true servant. And I used to say, and I agree with the word and the son part, but that true servant thing, that sounds kind of proud, man. That sounds kind of, you know, like, oh, I'm the true servant of God. But right there it said, him will my Father honor. So when Lucifer comes up before the Lord, God's just doing nothing but being purely consistent when he says, hey, Lucifer, have you seen my servant Job? Have you considered him? Because you control so many people down there. They all do your bidding. You're always up here as the accuser of the brethren. You're always telling me everything Reagan did wrong today. You're always telling me everything Brother So-and-so did wrong today. You're always up here accusing the brethren and rubbing in my face the fact that those people that I saved are messing up, are sinful. I know all about it. You're constantly trying to provoke my anger so that I'll go back on my word and you'll get their souls. Hey, have you thought about that guy? How come you never bring his name up to me when you come up here? You got nothing to accuse him of, do you? And Satan says, well, I don't know why. You pamper him. You take care of him. Of course he loves you. You done made him rich. You done took care of him. You got a hedge about that guy. Every time I try to get near him, you got some kind of electric fence going on that my powerful spirit can't even get through. No wonder he's so great with you. Did somebody leave? Somebody walk around outside. What do you guys go find out who that is? Did somebody walk out I didn't notice? Don't all jump at once, but if one of you guys go out there and see who's walking around the parking lot, who is it? It's Waddell. Okay, man, I didn't see him leave, so I seen him walking by in the dark and freaked me out. Take him out. Yeah, that's cool. Be kind of fun to watch. All right, so back on track here. They're talking about the devil and somebody walking back and forth in front of the window, man. Messing with me. So here he is. Here Satan, Lucifer is coming up before the Lord. Well, you just won't let me get near him. I'll tell you what, Lord. I know human nature. You let me have him. He'll curse you to your face because I know people. And he does. This is the problem, Christians. Listen, and I know I just read a bunch of verses. I know we're going verse by verse. I'm not going verse by verse through all this. That stuff is self-explanatory. I'm going to give you the point. We'll get into chapter 2 next week. Listen, Christian, here's the problem. Your adversary knows you so well. He's there when you're on your phone and you're reading your news apps or whatever you're doing on your phone, your Facebook or whatever you're doing on your phone, you're texting somebody or whatever you're doing on your phone, you're talking to somebody you shouldn't be talking to, you're looking at somebody you should, whatever you're doing. Well, you said the devil, yeah, the devil probably doesn't mess with us, but there's principalities and powers, and I pointed out to you the possibility that the reason God names devils devils and not demons is because somehow or another they're quite connected to him and he has the power to procreate. They may just be coming forth right out of his own spirit sent for a specific purpose. So although you and I probably don't face off with Lucifer face to face, and I think I recently just named you, it was a Sunday morning, I named you a list of guys that the devil had personal interest in. It's kind of few and far between. Peter was one of them. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Something was going on there. Get thee behind me, Satan, in a different passage. So the devil had an interest in Peter, a vested interest in Peter. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. And the Lord said, hey, man, he wants to wreck you, but the day's coming. And boy, did the devil get in there, man. cursed the Lord. He ran that thing. He cut and run. Boy, and then after that, he gets done with the whole situation, right? Jesus Christ dies. I go a-fishing. Boy, he had the devil in him, man. He was done. He was out of there. And then the Lord showed up. Remember that story? The devil had some vested interest in certain individuals, but most of us don't deal with him on that level. However, you do wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What I'm trying to tell you is the devil knows you, or those devils know you. They know your parents. They know your history. They know all your former addictions. They know your weaknesses, whatever they are. We don't all have the same weaknesses. We will, of course, judge and criticize the person who has a different weakness than us because the devil knows us. And he knows that in our righteous put together way, he can use us to destroy somebody else because they don't have the same issue I got. I mean, my issues are bad, but they're not like that bad. But we all got problems. And you are wrestling against some forces that want to destroy you. Why? Because they want God to see that God didn't do that great of a job and that you don't really love God that much. And here is the problem. And this is what I'm hoping to help you with tonight. The problem is that when bad things happen in our lives, we aren't always sure whether it's God or the devil. Or is it just life? Or am I the problem? And I've been showing you repeatedly, we're going to dive into it tonight, and I'm just going to run some references and let them speak for themselves. But I've been showing you that the hand of God and the hand of the devil can be so close sometimes you cannot tell the difference. Amen. That's right. So that then leads us to what? Now what do we do? Now let's just sit around and panic. Let's get all wound up. Was it the Lord? Was it the devil? Should I take this job? Because it's a blessing, and it's really going to be a really good job. I mean, I'll be able to be in church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they're giving me everything that I want and great benefits and a lot more money, but, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, so maybe this is a trap from the devil to get me to love the money to get me out of church. Or maybe this is God blessing me because I really want to be in church more and I could give more and God can trust me with the money and I am going to give more and I'm going to do good by my family too, and maybe this is God. Is it God or the devil? I don't know what to do. You're laughing, but I've talked to Christians that the devil gets that deep into their head, and I'm not mocking them. I'm trying to mess with you a little bit and have fun with you, but in all honesty, I'm not. I understand that quandary. So what do you do? Because they do work so closely together that sometimes you can't tell the difference. And that's kind of scary. I mean, people say, we got our house, like, just really hope that that house doesn't draw you away from the Lord, brother. Well, I've quite found it the contrary. That office is amazing. You shut the doors, and it means if you cross, you die. Hallelujah. Amen. But could that happen? Yeah. What if God blesses us? Yeah. You know what happens to a lot of people when God blesses them? You know what happens to them? They stop loving God, stop talking to God, stop seeking God because God blessed them. You know what happens to some people when God doesn't bless them? They stop talking to God, they stop walking with God, they stop keeping it because God didn't bless them. Now here's the weird thing. Deuteronomy 8 or 18 or something, 8 sticking in my head. God says this to Israel. He said, am I not he that giveth thee the power to get wealth? God told Israel, it's not a promise in the New Testament, but if you have the power to make good money, guess where you got it from? God gave you that power. Am not I he? But what's the problem? The problem is we all know the devil can give wealth too. You know, if I start doing wrong, you know what happens sometimes? The devil might start blessing me. Why? Because, hey, I'm doing wrong. And he goes, God said, yeah, he's going to chastise you, right? Must not really be that big of a deal. I must be okay. But, you know, there's other times that I did start to do wrong, and God did chastise me. Now, here's the thing. This is what I want you to grab a hold of. when your heavenly Father is whooping you, you know it. You know it. Because a good dad, as a father, I don't ever just walk up to one of my kids. I mean, past this age now, but just as the sake of an illustration. I don't ever just walk up to one of my kids, you know, and just snatch them up and just start spanking them. Yeah. Like, they're just doing right. Nothing's wrong. They didn't do anything. They were just, you know, sitting there playing with a Barbie. And, you know, you walk up there and you pick her up and you go, so what was that for? Well, I wanted you to clean your room. Well, you never said that. You never asked me to clean my room. I didn't know. I was playing. I don't know that that's ever happened. Now, kids, when they grow up, tell stories, and it gets always a lot worse than it actually was, you know, so they, who knows what they're going to say. But that's never happened. You see what I mean? But we think God works that way. We think, you know, I don't know what I was doing, but just bad things are happening. I don't know what I did. Is God judging me? Listen to me. I have had God judge me. You need to understand me. I'm talking about judge me, man. I'm talking about 15 years old. I hung myself on accident. I am the only person in the world that is dumb enough to do that. I was that close to brain damage. I still got the picture with the rope burns on my neck. You know why? So I was 15 years old and God had been telling me, you're going down the wrong road, boy. And I was like, forget you. And I kept going, that bitterness and that anger and that rebellion and that meanness, that stuff, that nastiness kept building up inside of me. And God gave me multiple warnings. And then the day that I woke up in the lawn thinking my dad was beating me up because I heard Niagara Falls in my head. I didn't know what was going on. He was slamming me on the ground. I was trying to get up because I was panicking. He wanted me down so the blood could get to my head. I'm grabbing the grass. The whole world's moving. And guess what I knew? My first thought was, oh, God. Because I knew who that was. And there was about three more times in my life something just like that happened. I'll spare you the details because we got to get out of here tonight. You look tired. But about three times in my life, and one time I was almost 30 years old. And the second that car hit my car, I said, God, just like that, like a girl. I screamed like a total girl, and I'm not embarrassed because God has the power to scare me that bad. And I'll be honest with you, before him, I am nothing. When he's ready to snuff me out, he'll snuff me out just like that. Nothing you can do to keep me alive. Nothing the doctors can do to keep me alive. If God's done, I'm done. But if God ain't done, I'm good.
Amen.
So when your heavenly Father whoops you, you know you got it coming.
Yes, sir.
And the first thing you think when that thing happens is, God, I knew it. I'm sorry. And your mind will go right to the thing he's been dealing with you on. I'm just trying to comfort you that God is not this crazy, mean ogre in heaven that walks around just kicking his kids head over heels and not telling them they got it coming. He tells you got it coming, folks. So whether God's doing it or the devil's doing it, well, I mean, if you know God's not chastising you and you're trying to serve him, then does it really matter who's doing it? Let me show you a couple things real quick. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Sorry, I still hear pages. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, wait a minute. The anger of the Lord was kindled, and he moved David against them. Wait a second. Go to 1 Chronicles 21. I had a whole class in Institute on this. I loved it. It was on these contradictions in the Bible. I loved it. Problem texts. 1 Chronicles 21. Now watch this. You see verse 1? And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. But in 2 Samuel 24, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. But in 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. It's the same story. I've been trying to show you that the hand of God and the hand of the devil sometimes seem like the way that they work, this is a whole nother dimension, folks. It's a whole nother level. Listen, professional fighters could teach you about this. There's a whole nother level. And you can't even hardly explain it. There's no way to like tell like the average person or explain it. There's like good gyms and a good level, and then there's this next level. And it's like this guy could be super, super good and really like smoke everybody in this venue, but then when he gets a contract with a better venue, and that venue, it's a more elite venue. It's like it's nationals to worlds. It's world, you know, Olympics. How do I explain it to you? So this guy could be champion in this world and smoke everybody, and then he steps up into the next world, into the next level, and just gets beat by some of their lowest level fighters. And here's what they'll say. These guys are on a whole nother level. Like, I didn't see that coming. That was just like, what in the world were you doing? When you talk about Lucifer and the Lord and what's going on, I'm telling you right now, they're on a whole nother level. And our little finite minds can't process it all. So what happened? Israel had made God angry because they'd done wrong. And God says, God will not tempt a man with evil, cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So what happened? Lucifer's coming up before the Lord. Hey, Lord, have you seen Israel? The accuser of the brethren. Hey, Lord, have you seen Israel? Yes, I have. Yeah, Lord. God's like, yeah, and I'm done with them. Go ahead. And God dropped that hand of protection. And guess what? It got bad. So when the Lord moved it against, that's that thing where those spirits come up before the Lord and he says, who's going to take care of Ahab? Steps forward and says, I'll go be a lion spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he says, all right, go ahead. What happened? God was ready to destroy Ahab. God didn't do it. What happened? Ahab, the king of Israel, should have been God's man. He wasn't God's man. He was running from God. God had his limit. God got his bucket full. And God said, okay, that I am going to give that spirit power to do that thing in your life to destroy you. Stay with me. Because I promise there's good stuff coming here. All right? Let's go over to, I got just a few more verses I want to show you. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I know this is heavy stuff, you guys. That's why we don't spend a whole lot of time into this kind of studies. It's pretty heavy. And it's not the kind of thing that you need to make your bread and butter or your spirituality. The heart is established with grace and not with meats. Okay? But we teach verse by verse through the Bible, so here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what Paul said? You got somebody in your church and they're fornicating. He said, you deliver that. This is that story where the young man had his dad's wife, his stepmom. And he said, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day. What he was saying, kick him out of church. Send him. Let him go. Church discipline is something we still practice. But it's not something that's practiced nowadays in churches. There's a certain kind of protection I think you get in being in good standing and good fellowship in a Bible-believing church. Amen. I believe that. And he says, all right, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That man saved. He said, deliver him over to Satan, not for the destruction of his soul. Satan can't have your soul. Your soul is cut away from your flesh. You understand that? By the circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2. He can't have your soul. He wants your soul. Don't you kid me. Satan would love nothing more than to take your soul. Nothing would thrill him more. But he can't have it because you're a son of God, because of the new birth, because of the indwelling spirit, because of the circumcision made without hands. But you still, although you have the indwelling spirit, because of the circumcision made without hands, can live in sin. Some saved people live in sin. And he says, here's what I want you to do with that guy. You put up with it long enough. He won't get it right. He doesn't want to get it right. He's not trying to grow. Deliver him over to Satan. He walks around church bragging about it. flaunting in everybody's face. He said, deliver him to Satan. Let the devil have him. Well, for what? For the destruction of his flesh. Why? So that when he gets like the prodigal in the far country and he comes to the end of himself, he comes back and says, all right, man, I'm sorry. And that's exactly what happened with him. And Paul said, forgive him. Why? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. You don't want to be overcome with too much sorrow. Don't keep putting his past on him all the time. Keep beating him up all the time. If you got it right, forgive him, love him, and let it go, man. Help him out. Amen. Why? Because Satan will get advantage of him. And he'll get advantage of you being unforgiving. So that's 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, weak, that's your first step, sickly, and then sleep. So what happens? He's saying, for this cause, what is it? There's a man's eating and drinking damnation. He's a saved person refusing to do right. He's a saved person using the church for his own benefit. Listen, I'm tired of that stuff. A saved man putting himself before everybody else, using God's church, God's people for his benefit. His benefit means more than God or anybody else. Boy, there's a lot of people like that. And God said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, for this cause, the judgment of God starts to come. Weak and sickly and sleep is death. Is it possible for a Christian to get so far into the judgment of God, be so far given over to the devil that they become destroyed, that they even die? Yeah, the devil would love to kill you. Do you hear me? The devil would love to kill you. He'll get you hooked up on any drug, any alcohol. He'll get you hooked up on anything. He'd love to kill you. And in the process, he'd love to take the name of Jesus Christ that you claim and make it look as terrible as he can by corrupting your flesh, getting you full of sin, full of the devil, and getting you as loud as you can get to show everybody that your Savior really didn't do much for you.
Amen, brother. That's right. Good preaching.
And what happens? God says, I've had enough. This stuff ain't a joke. Go to Acts chapter 5. Man, God's people don't fear God anymore.
Yeah,
we the devil knows us. He's right over our shoulder. He sees everything we do. He sees our pedigree, where we came from, what our parents were prone to, weren't prone to. The whole nine yards. He's got it all down pat, and we don't know a thing about him. You know what that makes you? Half dead already.
Yeah.
Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. Sun Tzu in The Art of War said you better be aware of who your enemy is.
Yeah.
Because why? If you aren't, he'll get you. And we're talking about somebody on a whole nother level now. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? That I could preach on that a while. That's sin. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yeah, for so much. He set her up. He did. He took the number of that, and I said, and he said, did you sell land for this much? She said, yeah. And he said, all right. Then Peter said, how is it that ye agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. Young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You know what he said? Satan filled your heart over money. Ain't that weird? I'm going to wrap it up. We'll go to Romans chapter 6. Is it God or is it the devil? Well, first of all, whatever it is, if you respond like Job did at the end of this chapter, it's going to turn out all right. Can I say that again, please? Whatever it is, if it's God or the devil, if you respond the way Job did, it's gonna turn out all right. Because Job's story, it turns out all right. We're going to be a long time getting there, so just get your popcorn and sit back, put your feet up, grab a blanket. But it's amazing how this story, it's miraculous how this story ends. Is it God or the devil? I don't always know. Can't always tell you. Might be God, might be the devil. But whether it's God, the devil's going to try something. And whether it's the devil, God's going to use it for something. Just do what Job did. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Preacher, is it God or the devil? Yield your members. Is the Lord doing this or is the devil doing this to me? Just yield your members to Christ. Well, I got this really good job. Is this God blessing me or is this the devil trying to get me to start loving money and hating God? Just yield your members to Christ. I don't know why. Just yield your members to Christ. Because whatever it is, I already told you, if it's God judging you, you knew that the second it happened. So if you don't know, don't worry about it. Because what difference does it make? If God has allowed the devil to give me a hard time, then that's because God has something real good planned for me. And if God's putting these things on me, then God must think I can handle it. And I'll tell you this, I'll probably show it to you next week. Power comes from pressure. So just yield your members to Christ. I'm feeling a lot of pressure. He's trying to make you stronger. You know, I've been studying this week, but I'm not ready to show it all to you yet, so we'll wait till next week. But you know, force and power are not the same thing, but often misunderstood because they have some similarities. Force is objects coming up against each other. And you know what you've come up against? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And they're bringing force. But if you'll yield your members to Christ, you'll have the power. And power is workload under time. And I'm going to show you what got to Job was not 10 kids dying and everything being lost. What got to Job was the long-term pressure over time. But what came out of that later, because God's merciful and Job got it right, was power. Let's pray.